Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
4,000 years before Jesus was born, God was declaring that he was coming. And so you have the Bible that has 39 books in the Old and 27 books in the New. The Old Testament is foretelling. It's pointing to this one that is to come, and his name is Jesus. And the New Testament records that he came. But his origin is not Matthew. His origin is since the beginning. Glory to God. Amen. Watch this in Matthew chapter number 20, and we'll unveil this. Matthew 1 verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it, church, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. The book of Matthew alone uses the word fulfilled 16 times. Why? Because it is the 40th book in the Bible. It is a book that speaks of fulfillment. Being a Jew, there might be a greater understanding of numbers. And what I mean by that is in the Old Testament, you had 39 books. Your 40th book is Matthew. The number 40 in Jewish culture meant fulfilled, or finished, or completed. That number has meaning, 40, fulfilled, completed, done. And the 40th book in the Bible gives the word fulfilled 16 times. That meant if Jesus didn't come into this earth, everything that was recorded in the Old Testament would be null and void. It was not fulfilled till Christ, because it all pointed to Christ. That's why Psalms 40 verse 7 declared that Jesus would come in the volume of the book. Hebrews 10 and 7 in the New Testament says the same thing, that Jesus would come in the volume of the book. Jesus is the manifested word of God. This word speaks of him. Hallelujah. And so when all these things were done, the Bible says that it might be fulfilled. That what might be fulfilled? Watch verse 23. When the prophet said, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God came to man, because man can't get to God. God came to man. And that is something that separates Christianity from religion, because religion is all about what we got to go through to get to God. But Christianity is about how God came to man. I don't get to God because I'm in a suit. Come on, somebody. And you may not even see me in this suit again anyway. I wore this green suit because it's Christmas. All right, so it worked for me today, and my wife done picked out this green dress she was gonna wear. I said, baby, it's all coming together. I'm gonna wear my green suit, and we're gonna take a picture together and celebrate Merry Christmas. But no one's clothing, no one's church membership, no one's tithes or offerings, no one's service, no one's volunteering or alms is what gives them access to God. I can't get to God, because when you pull back all the layers of my life, I am a sinner saved by grace. And that is true for every last one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we can put on our best face and our best apparel and use our best words, but inside we're still broken, because our heart is filled with things that are corrupt. Jesus spoke that himself. It is by the grace of God that I am saved. God came to man because man could not get to him. Amen. And so this name that was given Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us. God tabernacled himself among man. That's always been God's heart, to be with man. He walked with man in the garden. Man sinned and left God. But it didn't stop God from pursuing man. He's still in pursuit. He's still striving to be with man. When he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses, build me a tabernacle. Build me a house. Put a table in there. Put bowls on the table. Put spoons and forks on the table. Let it represent that I want to sit with you and do life with you. Let that tabernacle reflect my house and that I will be present with you. And God did not have them to build that tabernacle out of brick and mortar and stone. He had them to build it like a tent because they had not reached their final destination. So he wanted a home that they could put up, take down, and put up and take down until they got to that final place. God was saying, you don't have to be at a certain place for me to meet with you. I'll meet with you right where you are. I will tabernacle among you. And Jesus came into this earth to reflect the heart of God, that when you couldn't get to church, when you couldn't get to an altar, when you couldn't get to a so-called priest, when you couldn't get to anybody, he came to you. That is the message of Christmas. That is the message of the cross. That is why he came, to get to me. Hallelujah. That's been his heart. Everything in the Old Testament that God used to dwell in was a picture of his permanent dwelling, the place where he would ultimately dwell. He would dwell among man in the face of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, call him Emmanuel. Call him God is now with us. God is now with us. Man had been separated, but now God had come. And what does this God in flesh look like? He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He sits down to eat with sinners, so much so that the religious crowd would mock him and say, this man eats with sinners. Why is this man in this house with sinners? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, would say unto them, which of you, having 100 sheep and lose one, would not leave the 99 to go and get the one? Which of you, having 10 pieces of silver and lose one, would not sweep your house until you found that one missing piece? He was saying, I've come for the missing piece. I've come for that which was lost. You hear people say, I found the Lord. He was never lost. He found me. And I don't know about you, but my testimony is I was not even looking for him the day I got saved. Now, I know some of you were. That's not your testimony. I'm just giving you my testimony. I got saved at church. You don't have to be at church to be saved. I just so happened to be where I was at. And I wasn't there looking for Jesus, and I wasn't there looking for a girl either. I was there to get my auntie to leave me alone. Because for 9 months, she wouldn't stop inviting me to church. So I said, if I go one time, she'll leave me alone. And I went one time, and there, the Holy Spirit of God tugged on my heart, and I done felt at the invitation, that quarter, and that nickel and that dime in my pocket, and I couldn't ignore it no more. I said, all right then, Lord. And I called on him, and I didn't even know exactly what to pray. I just know that I prayed, and I asked him to forgive me of my sin and to be the Lord of my life. And I'm telling you, from that moment forward, I'm not who I used to be. Am I who I want to be? No, but I am not who I used to be. And there is something different. There's something changed that I cannot explain, except his spirit now lives in me, and he gave me a new life, and he gave me a new outlook, and I'm not who I was before then, and I wasn't even looking for it. Come on, somebody. Isn't it good that when you're not looking for God, he's still looking for you? Emmanuel, incarnation, God wrapped himself in flesh and came into this earth. Verse number 25 says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, when you go to the second chapter, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And y'all know the story, and you've seen the nativity scenes of the wise men that came and brought their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. And they came to seek out Jesus for to worship him. With that in mind, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The beauty of these four Gospels, they all speak of the life of Jesus. Some reveal different details, different perspectives, but still the truth. Matthew is writing to prove that Jesus is that king that was promised in the Old Testament. And so he writes this genealogy, and he takes that genealogy all the way back to Abraham. He's making the case, this man, Jesus, is king. But when you get to Mark's gospel, Mark doesn't even give a genealogy because Mark is a servant. He's known as a servant. Mark writes a gospel and he's not even an apostle. Few people know that. Mark was not an apostle. He was a servant to Jesus and he was a servant to the apostles. And he writes this gospel. He's not writing to prove that Jesus is a king. He's writing to prove that Jesus is a servant. And through humility, he came to serve others. When you get to Luke's gospel, he's not writing to prove that Jesus is a king. He's not writing to prove that Jesus is a servant. He is writing to prove that Jesus is a man. And so in his genealogy, he takes Jesus all the way back to Adam. He's showing that Jesus is the son of Adam. And it's interesting because at the birth of Jesus, we see a different view. We see a different scene in Luke chapter number 2. Turn over there if you would. Luke chapter number 2. And I want to show you the scene is a little bit different than it was in Matthew. And let me go ahead and give you John in case I forget. John's not writing to prove that Jesus is a king. He's not writing to prove that Jesus is a servant. He's not writing to prove that Jesus is a man. He's writing to prove that Jesus is God. Hallelujah. And what's significant about those four gospels, painting those four different pictures of Jesus, is that in the Old Testament, when God was in his tabernacle, God called four tribes of Israel to camp around the tabernacle, one to the north, one to the south, one to the east, one to the west. And every tribe in Israel had a flag, a banner, a logo, if you will, a branding. And their brand was put on that flag, and it was put outside their camp. And so you had four flags, north, south, east, and west, around that place that God tabernacled. And one represented God as king through the face of a lion. One represented God as a servant through the face of an ox. One represented God as a man with the face of a man. And one represented God himself as above all with the face of an eagle. So what's interesting is that the four flags around the tabernacle, the place that God dwelt, one represented him as a king. One represented him as a man. One represented him as a servant. And one as God. And when you read the four Gospels that speak of Jesus coming to the earth. One gospel points to him as a king. One points to him as a man. One points to him as a servant, and one points to him as God. You can't make this stuff up. That's how I know. Man did not write the Bible. It is authored by an almighty and all-knowing God. And the beauty of Scripture is that it always points you to Jesus. And so in Matthew's gospel, we just read of the incarnation. God became a man. And who finds out? The kings of the east. The kings of the east see the star and they follow it. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They are the magi. Some say they are students of Daniel's school from the days of Daniel in the Old Testament. So they have brilliant minds. They have brilliant minds. They are educators, and they are also rulers, and they have great wealth. And Jesus gets their attention. Come on, somebody. Amen. But Jesus is not just after the most educated, and he's not after those that have great wealth and prestige and honor. That's what Matthew gives us. But Luke is going to give us a different picture, because in Luke chapter 2, guess who gets the first announcement that Jesus had been born? Look at it in Luke chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, which shall be to all people, not just the Magi, not just the kings of the East, not to just the most educated and wealthy in the land. No, the shepherd in the field, the outcast in society, those that are looked down on and despised, those that have not bathed and smell bad, those that live with sheep on mountainsides, or the first ones to find out that the Savior had been born. Why? Because it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or a meth addict. Jesus saves anybody and everybody that will call upon his name. It doesn't matter if you slept last night in a queen-size, king-size bed or under a bridge. The same salvation is available to anybody and everybody that calls on his name. And so the gospel is given first to these shepherds on a hillside by night. Come on, somebody. And he says, this gospel is for all people, verse 10. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He didn't say for unto the Magi is born in the city of David. He didn't say unto certain people is born this day in the city of David. He said for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior is for you. Jesus died for everybody. Even if you don't believe in him, he died for you. Even if you don't believe in him, he believes in you. And even if you're not pursuing him, he's pursuing you. That's how powerful his love is. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger designed for a lamb, because the lamb had come. It was a place that you would place your lambs for 4 days up before Passover so they could be inspected. He was born in a stall, a place for lambs, because he is the lamb that would die for our sin. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, what they said here in verse 14 is significant. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest doesn't mean shout with your loudest voice, not that that's wrong. Glory to God in the highest meant God had never been glorified like this before. The word glory, according to Hebrews 1 and 3, is when God expresses himself. As a matter of fact, whenever we express ourselves, we reveal the very glory of who we are. We reveal the person of who we are. And God's glory is the revelation of who he is. And he was saying, this is the highest mark. God has never revealed himself like this before. Glory to God in the highest. Never has God showed up like this. He showed up as man, God in human flesh. He showed up through an incarnation. And now he says, secondly, and on earth peace. This didn't mean that would end all war, and it didn't mean everybody would love their neighbor. It meant that on earth, man could now have peace with God. That he could have peace with God because the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9 and 6, had come. And I don't know about you, but I can say this in my own experience, that when I have peace with God, I have peace within. And when I have peace within, it's easier to have peace with man. If I'm short-fused and a little abrasive toward people, it's likely because I got something in here that's not right, and I'm taking it out on people around me. And so I need peace within, really, to have peace with people. And you need to know that too. When people treat you rudely and are disrespectful and just ugly, recognize this probably isn't you. It's probably something they have going on inside of them, because we tend to treat people based on how we feel about ourselves. But it's impossible to have peace within when you don't have peace with God. And so Jesus came so that man can have peace with God. That's where it starts. When I have peace with God, now I can have peace with me. And once I got peace with me, I can now have peace with you. I don't have to be jealous of you. I don't have to be mad at you. I don't have to hold offense towards you, because I know my Father in heaven loves me and takes care of me and protects me, and his will for me is good. See, there's something about peace with God that changes the way we treat man. So when he says peace on earth, this isn't necessarily peace between man and his neighbor. This is peace with God so that man can have peace within, so that he can have peace with man. And then God, in sending Jesus, verse 14, revealed that his will for men is good. Good will toward men. God has a good will for us. His will for us is good. And that's why he came to die for our sins, is that his will for us is good. If you would, turn over with me to Philippians. And I want to go to the second chapter. And I want to bring up this second word, humiliation. Humiliation. Jesus, in the story of the Gospels and New Testament and the prophecies of old, speak of, number one, an incarnation. But you can have an incarnation and know Jesus and not address his humiliation. His humiliation was reflected in that the shepherds were the first ones to get the announcement. His humiliation was reflected when he chose a virgin woman to be the avenue in which he'd come, in a city called Bethlehem that Micah prophesied and said it was the smallest and most insignificant among thousands, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And not only was he born in the smallest of cities among thousands, he was born in a stable. This speaks of his humiliation. I think sometimes we want to wrap Jesus up in his incarnation and see him as Emmanuel, but we don't want to deal with the humiliation. And the humiliation takes us from Christmas to Easter. Come on, somebody. Because he's the same Lord over both of those days we celebrate. Whether you celebrate holidays or not, you don't have an Easter without a Christmas. Amen. And you can't just celebrate a babe in a manger and not notice, why is he in a manger? Why did he come as a lamb? He came to die for my sin. He came to die for my sin. I can't just celebrate his birth and not recognize that he died for me, glory to God, and that he lived a life of humiliation so that he could be acquainted with my grief. He's a relatable Savior. When you study the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, and I want you to go to Philippians 2, but let me bring this up for your notes. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7 of the incarnation, when in verse 14 Isaiah said that, behold, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son and would call his name Emmanuel. That verse we read in Matthew was first spoken by the prophet Isaiah. When we read in Luke that there would be peace, that was first spoken by Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, when Isaiah, speaking of the incarnation, said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," that he would rule in peace. This was prophesied of Isaiah. But Isaiah did not just speak of Jesus' birth. And Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Isaiah 9 and verse 6 are popular verses that you see on Christmas cards because it speaks of the incarnation. But Isaiah doesn't end his prophecy with incarnation. He speaks of his humiliation. I know you're in Philippians 2, and I'll show you why in a moment. But let me quote Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7, speaks of this regarding Jesus. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them they plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." So Isaiah in the spirit prophesied of the Lord coming and how his beard would be removed from his face and that he would be spit upon and that he would be humiliated. He speaks of his judgment and crucifixion. He goes on into the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and he says, "This report is so horrific. Who would believe it?" And he speaks of all that Jesus went through, of how the chastisement of our peace was upon him and that with his stripes we were healed. What is Isaiah speaking of? This miracle baby whose birth would arrest kings and shepherds would be humiliated in his death. All foretold before it happened. You don't have Christmas without Easter, and you don't have Easter without Christmas. They go together because they speak of the legacy of Christ. And Christmas is about his birth and the incarnation. And Easter is about the next two words, his humiliation and then his exaltation. Because this one that was born in a manger and that died on a cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb after 3 days and three nights was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, which brings us to the third word, exaltation. This one has been exalted. Watch this in Philippians chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If you're one that writes in your Bibles, underline that statement, the likeness of men, was made in the likeness of men. This speaks of his incarnation. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Underline that statement. He humbled himself. This speaks of his humiliation, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But watch verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly what? Exalted him. Underline those words. That brings us to word number 3. God exalted him. How did God exalt him? Verse 9. And gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is no name like the name of Jesus. Amen.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.